What a beautiful song. I wasn't familiar with that one. Thank you for sharing that. Did you all have a good day today? Did everybody have a good day? Great. How can you have a bad day here, huh? Such a gorgeous thing. And this is really good because if you don't want to listen to the sermon, you got a great view, you know. It's really nice. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Open our hearts and our minds, O God, as we open this thy book, which points to Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds that we might hear thy word for us today, and in hearing, we might obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I've got a bit of scripture here because I want to read to you the whole story about Abraham and Sarah being told that they're going to have a child. And they're pretty surprised about it, and there's a lot of laughter that goes with this, because the title of this message tonight, brief and simple as it is the laughter of God. So listen now in Genesis 1st, chapter 17, the first six verses. And just sort of try to imagine yourself as Abram and Sarah, because originally they are called Abram and Sarai. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and that is, by the way, the posture of worship. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which literally means to bend the knee toward someone. So he fell on his face in worship, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were 99 and I heard this from God, I would think, okay, what are you talking about here? No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. This means from high father to father of a multitude. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, which means my princess, but Sarah, which means princess of all, shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham now fell on his face and laughed. So he's not just worshiping, he's now laughing, and said to himself, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now we go to Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. Now these three men represent, of course, the voice of God. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Now this is traditional Middle Eastern hospitality. And I'm not even actually preaching about this tonight, but remember in the Middle East, when a Bedouin invites you into his or her tent and we begin breaking bread together, now you are no longer enemies, and that's some of the background of the Lord's Supper, that we are now, the barriers have been broken down. So now he is offering Middle Eastern hospitality. He said, let me bring you a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent and said, make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is your wife Sarah? And he said, well, over there in the tent. And then one of them said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had caused to be Sarah, it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the time, at the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, yes, but you did laugh. And now we go to Genesis 21, just the first 7 verses. And the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And that is, of course, Yitzhak in Hebrew, which means he laughs. It's the word for laughter in Hebrew. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me, and everyone who hears this story will laugh with me. And she said, who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And then we go to Psalm 2, just the first 4 verses. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. For he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord has them in derision. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to think about how much we laugh when we come to Epworth. What a wonderful place for family laughter and friendship laughter. And it's just a reflection of the divine. Too many people grow up thinking that God is just a giant frown in the sky, you know, angry with us, expecting this and that from us. But I want you to think of God laughing, even as God brings creation into being, even as God is here with us tonight. God is laughing and smiling at every one of us, happy that we are here, happy that we are alive. So the key verse here is actually the verse in Psalm 2. The one who sits in the heavens laughs. 3 points emerge as we think about these texts and this story of Abraham and Sarah. And the first one is, God puts us in our place. And that's how God laughs. God loves even playing jokes on us in our lives. You know that. You've seen it in your life. God loves to put us in our place. That's what the whole sermon this morning was about. I mean, we go from somebody to nobody. It started with Adam and Eve in the fall and happened to everyone after. A good phrase for that movement of the Judeo-Christian tradition from somebody to nobody is one that comes from Australia. It's a phrase I love. Maybe you've heard it. Rooster today, feather duster tomorrow. It's a great phrase, isn't it? And it's an explanation of the laughter of God. If Reinhold Niebuhr is right when he says that the essence of sin is to take ourselves way too seriously, then the essence of grace is to know that there is laughter in our lives. And to see that the laughable incongruity of our life is between who we think we are and who God really wants us to be. Some people don't really have a sense of humor. Do you know very many people like that? God forbid you have to live with someone who has no sense of humor. I see some people nodding. I won't say who. And the truth is, the problem with the devil, many say, is that he fell from grace by the weight of his own gravity. He had no sense of humor. And yet the Bible is full of laughter, all kinds of examples. Now, it's not slapstick laughter. It's not Charlie Chaplin winos staggering home wearing party hats. It's much more subtle and clever than that. Jesus was a humorist extraordinaire, if you think about it for a moment. Again, not Chevy Chase falling on your face or comedians slipping on banana peels. No, he was much more Will Rogers than another comedian like Steve Martin. Or he was much more Seinfeld than Leno. And his improv before the Sadducees would have been a hit on Second City. I want you to just think for a moment about the divine irony of God putting us in our places and reminding us that not one of us is perfect, not one of us at all. As Henry Ward Beecher once said, I don't need John Calvin to tell me about total depravity. I have my congregation to show me that. Well, the truth is, every time a preacher points a finger at a congregation, there are always three fingers pointing back, because sin is universal and it is radical. It goes to the root of our being. And not one of us is perfect. I don't know if you've heard that story about the preacher who was preaching about Jesus being the only perfect person who ever lived, and thought he would challenge the congregation, expecting no one to reply. He said, has anyone here ever known someone who was perfect? And an older gentleman stood up in the second pew, and the preacher was startled. He said, you've known someone who's perfect? Yes, I have. Well, who? He said, my wife's first husband. No one is perfect. And God catches us when we begin to think we are, or when we try to be perfect, and puts us in our place. And we see a classic example of that with this wonderful story of Abraham and Sarah being told they're going to have a child in the retirement community, and Medicare is going to pick up the tab. And they're going to have to use their IRA to buy nursery equipment. I mean, it's a bizarre story. It's crazy. So the first point here is that God puts us in our place. And if the first point is that God puts us in our place, the second point is that God often holds us in that uncomfortable place and challenges us to grow by testing our faith. That's exactly what happens to Abraham and Sarah as these three strangers appear, and Abraham offers this wonderful Middle Eastern hospitality. I love how the biblical storyteller doesn't rush the story here. He lets it play out. He lets it unfold frame by frame. It takes several chapters as we get the full story here. And God doesn't come to rescue immediately. He lets Abraham and Sarah kind of stew about it a little bit. They're just trying to figure it out. They've built this beautiful home in Epworth, and they were ready to stay there and ready to come back there. And now God has said, no, you need to go out to this, oh, God-forsaken place and do what God wants you to do. And they just can't figure it out. God says they are going to be father and mother of the nations, but there's just one problem. Sarah is barren. And so you understand her sarcasm. You understand her laughter, her making fun of God, of all people. And she doesn't know what to do. She says to Abraham, you old fool, isn't this the same God that got us to leave our beautiful retirement home and go out to God knows where, to God knows what? And now he says, you're going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. I can't believe this. Barbara Brown Taylor has a wonderful description of this. She describes it this way. She says they had plans to have children, but as each year spilled over into the next, they realized it took more than a plan. And something was missing, something they didn't have. And so they began to get used to their evenings alone. They realized it just wasn't going to happen. And more often than not, Sarah would come in and find Abraham asleep on his chair with a book in his lap. And she was getting stiff in the knees and dropping a spoon and bending down to pick it up created a lengthy ordeal of cranking down and cranking back up, like the old dromedaries or camels dozing out in the moonlight. What am I going to do with a toddler? She says. I remember preaching on this text in Leechburg, Virginia, years ago. Jane, how many years ago was that? Oh my gosh, it was too many, yeah. And it was a tiny little church out in the country, and I was shaking hands at the door, and the stalwart 80-year-old soprano of the choir accosted me at the door, shaking my hand, announcing to the whole congregation as if everyone could hear, Dr. Carl, you scared me this morning. I'm going to go home and start taking the pill, she said. Some people take this story way too seriously. If the first thing God does is put us in our place, the second thing God does is hold us in that uncomfortable place in our lives and challenge us to grow by testing our faith. But there's a third thing that God does, and that is take us to an even better place than we ever imagined. An unbelievable place in our lives. You see, I think the reason Abraham and Sarah laughed is that beyond their wildest dreams, they could never imagine what was going to happen, that they would have a child and that they would become the father and the mother of a great nation, of nations to come. They never imagined it. They never imagined that God was going to do something with their lives, no matter how young or old they were. You know, some of us get to a point in our lives and wonder, well, what good am I anymore? What difference do I make anymore? And yet God, if God can use Abraham and Sarah, then imagine what God can do with you and me. You know, I was talking to Larry just before the service, and he said, you fooled me, Bill. He said, you told me about this beautiful property, 8 acres, a lovely home, right outside of Maryville, Tennessee. Looks right at the Smoky Mountains. You were going to go retire. And then the next thing I know, you're going to be pastor of this big church, and the biggest Presbyterian church in Alabama and Birmingham. What is that? I said, well, God played a joke on all of us, didn't he? There I was. I was ready to retire. I'll be 70 next year, and it was a couple of years ago, and I was ready to stop. It was over, you know, let's go. And no one talks to a minister. No church talks to a minister after you're 56 or so. And here I was already 66, and then this call came, and the church had asked me twice before, and they said, this is the third time. You need to come this time. My predecessor in Dallas said, you know, Bill, it's not a real call unless you've turned it down twice, and they come back a third time. But here I am now. I'm having the time of my life. I don't know how long this is going to go. It's not an interim. We're just going to go. And they said, stay as long as you want. You never imagine what God is going to do with your life. And my grandma Corey is the one who helped me understand that better than anyone. I lived with her when I was in college at the University of Tulsa. Her husband had died back in the late 50s, and he was a precious, precious man. I used to play baseball with him when I was a little kid, and all of a sudden he was gone, and she never remarried, and we had so much fun. She was such a character. Oh, she gave up mowing her own yard when she was 80, and she used to go on these trips with her cousins from Topeka, Kansas. I'll never forget. I'd say, Grandma, where'd you go? Well, we went to El Paso this time. Really? Well, all these female cousins. Yeah, we have a male cousin down there. What'd you do? Well, we took us across the border to Juarez. Really? What did you do? We went to a bullfight. Grandma, you went to see a bullfight? Those are kind of bloody. Yeah, it wasn't very nice. And what'd you do after that? He took us to a striptease joint. Grandma, you went to, what happened? She said, well, a scantily clad young lady danced about on the table. I said, what did you think? Well, it certainly took my mind off the bullfight, she said. This is my grandma, Corey. In the early 90s, she moved into Methodist Manor there in Tulsa. She came into the dining room, and she saw this woman sitting in the corner all by herself, just staring at the wall, eating. I said, what's the matter with her? Oh, well, she never talks to anybody. What do you mean she never talks to anybody? Well, she just doesn't. We've all tried. Well, I'll talk to her. Well, you'll do all the talking. Well, I can do all the talking, whatever. She went over, sat down, started jabbering with this lady. The lady just stared straight ahead. Never said a word. Day in, day out, Grandma went and sat with this one lady over and over. Weeks went by, and one day that lady turned and began to talk. And a day or two later, my grandmother passed away. Never think that God is through with you, because God is going to use you to the very last breath of your life. How's that old gospel song put it? God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful God must be, for God's still working on me. This is the laughter of God, dear friends. Disciples never imagined they'd see Jesus, but then here on the resurrection day, he came walking toward them. You know, in the history of the church throughout the centuries, they've always called the day after Easter Laughing Monday, because we are laughing at the devil. And God is in charge. Oh, there's one more point. I almost forgot it. The boy's name, the boy Isaac, means laughter. And he represents the laughter of God for you and for me. To this God be all honor and blessing and glory and praise from this day forth and forevermore. God bless you all. I think we ought to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and that is number 59 in your hymnal. I checked it out before I walked up here.